Want to welcome you all myself. My name is Alex Van Riesen. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. Want to extend my welcome to all of you who are here this morning, especially those of you that are visiting or here for the new first time. Special shout out to the students that are here today. I hope you're going to the student lunch afterwards. If not, we'll miss you. We're just giving away tons of cash, so it's really sad you won't be there. I also want to welcome the youth who are here with us this morning, and as they are each the first Sunday of every month, so glad you guys are here, and hope you feel somewhat similar. If this is your first time at VCFP, or you were not here last week, what you don't know is that I was supposed to give this sermon last week. I did not give this sermon last week because I awoke at 7 a.m. with the deep sensation that I was not going to be able to pull it together enough to give the sermon. I can't even remember the last time this happened to me, but it was pretty intense. And I called Liz, the associate pastor, at 7 in the morning, and I said, I don't know if I can do this. And with 3 hours, she pulled together what she had already been thinking about, which is the sermon that was supposed to happen today, and did it last week. I have been in ministry for over 25 years, and the number of people that I think I could do that with, I can count on one hand. And I just want to say how grateful I am to her, and that we have a team and a staff team where that's even possible. And I want to thank her publicly for her service to me and to this church and to all of us in what she did last week. So thank you, Liz. This morning we continue our series looking at who we are as a church. As you no doubt have heard by now, probably every week if you've been coming, we took a survey in the fall, and we've been trying to use that information to think about who we are as a church and what God wants to say to us in that about our future and who he wants to make us into and turn us into. We've been using the survey results, and this week we're going to talk about a subject that we didn't ask about in the survey, because we noticed there's some things about us as a community that either didn't feel appropriate to ask, or we couldn't figure out how to get the right data. And so this morning we're going to talk about how we are a church at very different levels in terms of financial resources. And I want to look into that reality, and I want to lead us into that process and what God might say to us about that this morning. And I do believe that, and I'm really glad actually that everyone is in here, from the college students to the high schoolers and junior hires, to all of us in our different stages of life, that we would grapple with this very important issue in our lives, and one that we will continue to learn how to deal with and figure out how to interweave and connect with our spirituality. Because if there's one thing that I have noticed that can be either a huge blessing or a huge deterrent in spiritual life, it's money. I've seen it go both ways. And I think that it's important for us to have a sense of how, where we are on that spectrum with our spiritual finances fits in with our spirituality, our sense of following Jesus, so that it ends up becoming a blessing to us. It ends up becoming a part of our life with God. It ends up becoming a part of his kingdom coming in this world, and not just something outside of the realm of things Jesus is concerned about. Amen? Well, thank you. That's it. All right. No, let me pray for us, seeing if you're listening, and we'll get started. Jesus, I ask you to come and enter each of us in our hearts and be present with us this morning in a really difficult and thorny topic, something we don't talk about much, something maybe we don't even want to think about that much, something that induces in some of us great fear, anxiety, worry, and woe. But we want to come to you this morning, and we want you to say something to us about what it means to live as spiritual people following you, no matter where we are on the financial spectrum. No matter whether we have a little or a lot, that you would speak to us this morning, encourage us and inspire us in how to follow you with what resources we have. Come, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. You know, I know it's not a big stretch for us to imagine that we are a church full of people at different levels on the financial spectrum. There are some of us here who have jobs that pay large salaries. There are some of us here who don't have work at all right now. There are some of us who are out of work because we can't find work, and there's those of us that are out of work because there was a huge buyout in our company and we're sort of living off that reserve. There are some of us with huge expenditures while others find ourselves able to spend very little on our lives and therefore have a lot of disposable income. There are others who may have benefited or will benefit from an inheritance, while others know that there will be little of that in their future. Some of us have stock portfolios, while others of us have what is in our wallets. Some of us have hard assets that we can borrow against, while others do not. Last week, Liz talked about how our congregation reflects an array of educational experiences, and that can have effect on our financial resources and our sense of the future and the possible earnings in that capacity. The one thing that we can say for each of us, no matter where we find ourselves on that spectrum, is that each and every one of us will at some point today think about money. At some point today, either in buying something or thinking about something or watching a commercial or whatever, the topic of money will somehow enter the equation. And at some point this week, somehow our financial resources will come into question, and we'll think about that and we'll have to wonder, what does that mean, either in the moment or maybe as we think long term. And it may be therefore one of the most important but most overlooked areas for us with regards to a spirituality and a way to think about how we view our financial resources. To begin this morning, I want to look at a story from the early history of the Christian church and how they thought about their resources. I'm going to be reading a letter from arguably the greatest leader of the early church, or one of them, I should say, I guess, Paul the Apostle. You may have heard of him. And he is writing a letter to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a city in Greece, and it's one of the places that he went out to plant a church. After Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, the early church started in Jerusalem. And basically what happened, if you can imagine, is that the Jewish people already had a religion, right? A religion where they were almost annihilated numerous times, where their very existence was constantly called into question, but a strong sense of identity as a people group. And in the midst of this, a group of people called Christians kind of rose up, and all of a sudden were distancing themselves or were saying they were apart from Judaism as other people knew it. And this brought incredible social, economic, relational, and spiritual and political persecution. It's known by looking at the history that the church in Jerusalem struggled deeply, was deeply poor, because people, as they took their faith seriously, were cut off in their economic enterprises from the rest of the community. They were cut off, they were persecuted. And so what happened was, when Paul decided, hey, we're going to take the church out beyond just the Jewish people, Peter, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, said, okay, but I want you to do one thing. I want you to go to the churches that are outside of Jerusalem, and I want you to ask them to send a financial gift back to the church in Jerusalem to help. Because it's out of this church that you are being sent to go and start these churches in all these other places around in the Mediterranean area. Well, this is what Paul agreed to do. And this letter comes at about 10 years after that, as he's seeking to keep this promise and fulfill this promise that he's made to the church. So Paul encouraged these different churches to gather their financial resources to send a gift back to Jerusalem. Let me read for you the first part of this passage this morning. We want you to know, brothers and sisters in Corinth, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches in Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. So Paul begins this letter by using an example of these folks called the Macedonians. These were the three churches in the northern part of Greece, and they were known as the Philippians, the Thessalonians, and the Bereans. You could read about these in two other books and in the New Testament, right? The letter to the Thessalonians and letter to the Philippians. And you can see that Paul had a deep relationship with them, as he did with the Corinthians. And what he makes clear to them is that these people were incredibly generous. Really generous. So generous that he even kind of creates an equation. And it's so funny because you don't think of equations in the Bible, but he has this equation: abundant joy plus extreme poverty equals wealth of generosity. And you're like, this in numeric terms is like 1 plus 50 equals negative 4,000, right? It doesn't make sense. If I just said to you, if you put abundant joy and extreme poverty together, what do you get? You get a really joyful poor person. That's what you get. You do not get a wealth of generosity, and yet that is what happened. When you put together a real abundance of joy and a serious lack of financial resources, what you get is a richness of generosity. How? How is this possible? This is like some kind of mystery. We'll come back to that. Paul goes on to say in verse 4 that not only are the Macedonians unbelievably generous, but they beg for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. How many of you here have heard people beg for the opportunity to give? How many of you here who have children, you know, you have children who goes, oh, I beg for the opportunity to do something for you today, mom or dad. Or your friends come to you, I beg for the opportunity to be generous to you. And no, that's just bizarre. I remember my first experience of this when before I was leading the church, I worked in college ministry. And the way we got paid in college ministry is that generous people would give donations to the organization that we worked for. And when I started this, my parents were very unhappy. They were very unhappy because we came from an affluent background, and it felt to them that I was going to go to all of our friends and beg for money. And my mother said to me, you are not going to be a beggar to our friends. And I was like, okay. And so that was kind of a bummer because I didn't know who to ask. Well, then very shortly after, my parents go to a party. And at that party, a friend of the family, Dr. Durkin, comes up to my dad and says, hey, Milt, I hear your son's going into college ministry. I think that is great. I want to give money to him. How do I do it? My dad's like, what? And my dad literally interrogates him for like 30 minutes. Like, why would you do this? Why would you want to do this? And Dr. Durkin tells him about the joy that he has in giving, the joy he has in helping young leaders rise up, and the joy he has in campus ministry. That day, Dr. Durkin became a donor. Actually became my largest donor, first person, gave like $3,000. Okay, this is in like 1985. So that's like $1 million now, right? So, and basically my dad becomes a donor that day too. My dad became persuaded because of the testimony, because this friend of the family begged for the opportunity to give. I still remember that, and it fills me with hope, even now, that that was something alive, something amazing in Dr. Durkin, that he would beg to give to something like that. Finally, I want to notice two other things about the Macedonians before moving on to the Corinthians. One, they gave voluntarily. In verse 3, it says, they gave voluntarily according to their means, not just that, and beyond their means, which is mind-blowing. I don't know what's beyond poverty. Right? I mean, they clearly don't seem to have much, and yet they gave beyond that. And then it says they were not giving, but I want to be clear, they were not giving out of compulsion or coercion. They were happy to do it. Second, they were focused on God first. Verse 5 says they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, meaning those who had brought the story of Jesus to them in that town. This was not just a community seeking to help out a friend on a human level. This wasn't just them doing it for Paul. This was them responding to God out of a connection, an experience, a deep sense of gratefulness and a connection with the word that God had brought to them as Corinthians. Well, from here, Paul now turns after sharing this response of the Macedonians to address the Corinthians. Let me read the second part for you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Paul has a rich and deep connection with this community. This is his second letter. If you want to read it, you can go back and read it for yourself. It's a pretty complicated relationship. It's much like it's a very familial and connected relationship, because there's times in the letter where he's unhappy with them. There's times when he's really excited about them. There's times where he's really worried about what's happening for them. And there's times where he is exceedingly proud and happy about what he sees going on in their lives. He clearly loves them and sees the good in them and wants the best for them. He affirms them in verse 7 for how they excel in everything. That's a great compliment. You excel in everything. And he lists faith, speech, knowledge, and eagerness. And even they excel in how much he and the other leaders love them. Now, he wants to see them excel in this special undertaking, which is this gift to the church in Jerusalem. And so he says, I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. Whoa. That is hardcore. I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. Paul is essentially saying, I am going to see if your faith in Jesus is the real deal by seeing how your actions in this area compare to that of the churches in Macedonia. Whoa. You ever tried that? Ever try that with your friends? With your kids? At work, maybe? I mean, Paul is really going for it here with them. How can he say that to them? How can he be so bold as to say, I am testing the genuineness of your faith to see if it looks like what we see happening in the churches in Macedonia? Well, he tells them. He says, for you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. What does that mean? The phrase generous act here is actually the same word as grace. And it's the same word that's used to talk about the generous undertaking in the verse before and at the very first sentence of the passage. Paul is saying this, for you know the grace or the gift to you of Jesus, in that he left heaven to come to earth, to call people to himself, and then to die for all of humanity's failings, so that one day you could hear about this and experience this Jesus for yourself, and his death would mean life, rich, abundant life for you. It was the same grace that was experienced by the churches in Macedonia, and it's this grace that was experienced in Corinth. And now he wants to know, what are you going to do with it? The point Paul appears to be driving home is that those who will have experienced the grace that is being talked about will exhibit the kind of generosity that is seen in the Macedonian church. That seems to be the point, that someone who's experienced this in a real way from God will express this kind of generosity. This was not forced out of them, nor commanded, and certainly not given as the steps you needed to take to somehow become financially rich. Right? This was not a prosperity message. Like, if you really want to make it, here's how you do it. And yet, evidently, this grace does not always just automatically manifest itself. Right? Because clearly it's not happening in the Corinthian church. They are slow to give their gift. The Macedonians were all over it, but the Corinthians have not been doing it. And yet both have received this grace from God. How is that possible? Paul, by his rather strong challenge to the Corinthian, implies that there are times where you will need to exert your will in alignment with the truth of the grace that has been given and choose to act with generosity. Evidently, there are times where it will come, and that sense of amazing intimacy and connection and gratefulness to God will pour out in generosity. And there are other times where it will become a choice and an act of the will to respond. These are both true. For the Macedonians, there is some gift of God that has allowed their hearts to give generously out of joy in the midst of affliction and extreme poverty. Something probably most of us, but some of us may have experienced, but most of us have not. The Corinthians, incidentally, a town in a place very similar, I would suggest, to Palo Alto and the Silicon Valley, the gift comes in a different way, in a challenge to rouse their hearts, to remember the gift of Jesus and the abundance of joy and life they have because of him. And thus, in freedom and trust in his continued goodness, to give the gift to the church in Jerusalem. Well, what does this mean for us? Is it really that different for those of us sitting here today? I imagine there are times when the choice to give, even in the midst of a lack of resources and personal trials, is quite easy for some of us. But there are other times where it's probably hard. Can you relate to times where it's been easy for you? I remember when I was in my 20s and my dad had just given me a significant financial gift. And I was overseeing a couple of folks that were getting married in InterVarsity. I was single at the time. And as they were planning to get married, they realized they had literally no money. They both came from backgrounds where their families had no money. They'd been working on campus as campus missionaries with me. We had no money. And I had this gift. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, hey, I'm just going to give them half of this. I'm going to give them $5,000 for their wedding. And it allowed them to have this really great wedding. Now, you know, some of you know what you can spend on a wedding. $5,000 doesn't buy you a wedding necessarily. But this was a great wedding. It was a great celebration. And they were so elated. And it was easy for me. It was fun for me. I was young. I mean, I was like, hey, I want to participate in this. I want to be a blessing. I would love to tell you that every experience I've had where opportunities to give have come, that they've always been like that. Oh yeah, take what I've got. No problem. But yet at the same time, I sense that I've experienced the gift of God. I'm aware of God's presence. I love the fact that God is in my life. But not every time has my response been to give and to be generous in that way. Where are you this morning in this equation? Which community do you more easily identify with today? Do you feel like a Macedonian? Do you feel like someone where the need comes and you're eager to beg to give? You're looking for opportunities, you're eager to share and to give away those resources, or are you more like the Corinthians? Maybe there are fears or other blocks, or you're caught up in just the busyness of life, or not really sure how it matters, you're not even aware of your finances, but slow to respond. How can we as a community respond to this and excel in generosity? No matter where we are on the financial resources spectrum. Now, it's key to remember here that the size of the gift is never mentioned. Nobody says, hey, look, the Macedonians, they gave 20 mil, Corinthians. I want to see 40, right? It's not doubled. There's no amounts given. It's about a condition of the heart. It's about having a joyful heart and a response to what God is doing in their midst. And a response to the need of this beloved church in Jerusalem that is suffering deeply. What could it look like to excel in generosity? I want to tell a few stories. I remember a couple who got married back in LA, back in the late 80s, early 90s. And once they got married, they collected all their gifts, and then they opened them all, and they took half of them, and they put them on display in a room. And then they invited a bunch of their friends who they were living in a sort of a working class, but just surviving sort of neighborhood around the college that they went to. And they invited a number of the people that they had met living there in that area to come over, along with a few of their InterVarsity staff friends who were like missionaries to the campus, didn't have much money, didn't have things that they could buy for themselves. And they invited them into the room and they said, hey, take a few things for yourself, whatever you need. And all these gifts that were stacked in the room, half of all that they'd received for their wedding, were given to these friends, people who could not get them for themselves. One of those people happened to be my wife. She says, even remembers now, 20 years later, yeah, that was awesome. I couldn't even afford to buy a toaster oven. And I got one that day. That's a spirit, that's an example of excelling in generosity. I remember last year when we were meeting in the pavilion next door and we were using our old video projectors, and maybe some of you could remember this, you can barely read the words on the screen. Someone in the community comes up and they wanted to buy us two new portable projectors, which is what we use now. That was a serious investment. And they essentially didn't, I don't know if they begged, but they asked, they initiated, and they met that need that happened in the community. That was excelling in generosity. I imagine us eagerly seeking to serve and care for others financially inside and outside the church. I was struck by this in a real way the last time I served at Hot Meals. If you don't know what Hot Meals is, it's one of the ministries we participate in, one of our outreach ministries. And I go there with my kids, and sometimes my whole family goes. And this last time, as I was just sort of helping out, I found out that normally for dessert, what they give at this meal is just, they open a big can of canned peaches and pour it out into little cups for all the clients and the people who come, right? Well, I find out, I go, wow, this dessert's really cool because actually these peaches have turned into peach cobbler with little crunchy bits on it and a big scoop of ice cream. And I'm thinking, wow, this is great. What I find out is that it's someone in the church who's a part of the team who for as long as I don't know how long, but a long time, has just bought the peach cobbler mix and the ice cream and bought it every time we serve. And just, that comes out of their pocket. That's excelling in generosity. I think about this for our church all the time. I know of two churches who actually got to a point where they were giving 50% of their income away that they received as a church. 50%! I don't know how that strikes you, but I go, whoa, that's awesome! Right? That doesn't, I mean, maybe that makes you go, whoa, what idiots. But no, I think that's pretty amazing. And you wonder sort of, what is the reputation of that church in that community? What does it say about them? We could say till we're blue in the face that we're concerned with those outside the church, but when you have a bottom line of 50% of your income goes outside, that says something. Well, 3 years ago, we as a church were giving away in that way 7%. We've got it to 12% now, and it's my hope that it will keep growing. That will be true of us, not just as individuals, but as a whole church. I want us to excel in generosity, both individually and corporately. But I also imagine that excelling in generosity is going to look something like how we interact with one another and how we spur one another on and how we talk to one another about this and how we train the next generation. I heard a story, and I was struck by a story of a family in our church where the parents wanted to try to give their children a sense of the value for money. Just, you know, how do you pass that on? How do you give a sense that what a dollar is, right? When mostly what your kids know, and when you go out with a kid, right, they don't sit there when they're licking the ice cream and go, you know, wow, this cost $1.80? Wow, thanks, Mom. No, you know, they're like, can I have another? You know, and so how do you teach that? How do you pass that on? I mean, I would even suggest that some of us lose perspective on the value of a dollar, don't we? When throughout the week you're using plastic or you're using all these things, it's kind of mind-boggling to think, what is the value of that? Well, so in order to do that, they were thinking about a big family trip that they were going to take to Disneyland. And they calculated what the value of that would be in dollars, and they took it and they gave a cash number to it, and they took all that money out of the bank in $10 bills. And then they took it and stacked it on the table in front of their kids. Because they want to see, this is what, I think it was some huge, like $3,000 or something like that. This is what it looks like. This is what, it's like, whoa, that makes an impression. And then they said, we want to think about what else can this kind of money do? So they began to talk about some other things that are going on and what a dollar could do in that situation. Like, let's go to International Justice Mission and let's talk about what a dollar can do in some of the justice situations that are going on around the world. And began to use the internet and show pictures and connect that what's going on in other parts of the world to their own story. And do you know what the real amazing thing was? Was the realization of how a dollar and what a dollar will do in another part of the world is different than what it will do here in the States. They showed him another site called Kiva, which is an intermediary for people doing microloans. And if you don't know what those are places in other parts of the world where people are trying to have their own businesses. And if all they need is people from more developed countries to give somewhere between $25 and $200. And so they said, look, what this could do, this gift could help this person establish this business in this country. What happened was it started to make it real what a dollar could do. And so as they talked about it, this wasn't just their vacation. This was a special trip that this family was going to take. And it really was a choice. And it's like, should we do this? Or what do you want to do with this money? But we want to talk about what the value of it is. And we want to decide it together. And the children were so moved that they decided, they divided it up in threes, that each of the kids decided to take $800. And it was deposited online into this Kiva account or other things that they could then go to and decide how to distribute that money to the needs of the people that they chose and saw on the website. Isn't that cool? For those of you that didn't grow up in following Jesus, can you imagine this as a child? I can't even fathom that. I only remember my dad trying to teach me how much a dollar was by every time he gave me a dollar, he would take it and he would like bend it and snap it like 7 times to make sure he wasn't giving me 2. Didn't you guys have parents like that, right? That's one way to learn the value of a dollar, right? It really means a lot to my dad, you know? But here was a sense of what a dollar could do. And they took 200 of those dollars and they reserved it. The kids decided this is something I'll either use on myself or maybe it's for some other need that comes up along the way. How powerful is that? How powerful is that is an example of growing and cultivating and developing a spirit of excelling in generosity in a family or in a church. I think all these stories give us some idea and picture of how to grow or cultivate or nurture this. Let me suggest 3 things to consider as we move to the end here. First, I want to exhort you and challenge you to ask for joy. What is clear from this passage is that this is not born out of some sort of sense of even just justice in the world. It is born out of a relationship with God that then evolves into a concern for the poor in Jerusalem and a response to God. I want you to pray for a spirit of generosity. It is the heart that is receiving from Jesus. It is at heart that this is, it is at the heart of sort of this excelling in generosity is being connected to him and remembering that he made himself poor so we could be rich in relationship with him. Where are you in the sense of connection to Jesus? Can you decide to ask for joy every day? Maybe for Lent. Primarily so that you could become a person and you could imagine yourself having that spirit of excelling in generosity. Second, actually look at your pattern of generosity and ask Jesus what he would have you do with it. Do you even know how much you give? Do you even have an awareness of it? Do you give? If you find out you do, why do you do it? If you don't, why not? Do you give to the church here? Do you give to ministries outside the church? Why? Why not? Begin to dialogue and talk about that with God. If there is anything I have seen in this area that is more difficult is, and I find this true for myself, is I don't have time. Right? It feels like this huge thing. Like, man, I got to think about money. So big a deal. I got to think about it, but I can't. I got to go to this. I got to do this. I got this to do. I got so many things. Now I got to sleep. Right? Then I get up and I got to do it all again. And it becomes this huge thing because money's a big deal and it's this humongous thing. And like, when will I ever have time to engage the issue of money? Break it down. And maybe that leads to point 3. Maybe it's time to talk about it with somebody else. Have you noticed if you try to just make it something you're going to think about, it probably doesn't happen. Unless you're one of that elite sort of reflection like Navy SEALs who just are so disciplined they make it happen. But most of us live in the world where if we got together with another person, a friend, a spouse, a small group, a group of other people, and started to talk about our finances, started to talk about even how we gave, boy, that is like a cold shower. If you even imagine right now talking and sharing with other people that you know, someone you trust in this church, how much you give, what emotional experience does that cause for you? That's the reason we don't talk about it. Right? Right there. Because we feel shame, or maybe we feel pride, or maybe we feel something, but we go, you don't talk about it. You wouldn't talk about it. And I'm not talking about it in order to like brag. I'm talking about how do we make it real? How do we grow? How does it become something that's dynamic in our life and not just a check we write or something we feel like we need to do so God won't get mad at us? Let's throw that off. Let's look for something better. This morning, we're going to end this time in taking communion. And I think this is really appropriate and powerful. Communion is the time where the followers of Jesus remember how he excelled in generosity by making himself poor, even unto death, so that we could become rich because of our abundance of relationship in God. We are very much like the churches in Greece. There is not a ton of difference. It is because of the story of Jesus went out to the rest of the world that most of us are here to worship and celebrate and thank God for the life we have in him. As the servers come forward and as the worship team comes up, I want you to begin to reflect on where you are in that experience of the abundance of joy of the presence of God in your life. For some of you, you may be feeling it and sensing it and experiencing it right now. For others of you, you may be here exploring it for the first time, wondering who is this God and what is this thing that my friends are talking about. What we want to be doing is we want to be moving closer to Jesus. And what communion says is it says for those of us who follow Jesus, who identify ourselves as his followers, we're saying, yes, what you did in coming to earth, in dying and rising again, in eliminating all of humanity's failings, you have put us in a place to experience abundant joy and life so that we could actually enter into a spirit of generosity that rather than being a detriment or something that feels like it takes from us is an experience of getting, of receiving, of a wealth of generosity, not to just those we give to, but to our own souls. I'm going to pray for us. And as I do, I'm going to just lead us into a time of reflection or for a minute. And then the servers will start serving. And then Vicky will lead us into a time of worship. Let me just say that if you identify with this, and even if this is your first time, and you go, yes, I want to follow Jesus in that way, then I invite you and welcome you to take the bread and dip it in the juice and then pass it on to the person next to you. If you find that that's not where you're at this morning, but that you're here exploring, that's fine. Then just take the bread and the juice and pass it on to the person next to you. But I want to invite and welcome any and all who feel like that is where they're at and what they want and they want to receive and take that into their lives this morning to say yes to Jesus and participate in communion. Let me pray for us, and then we'll start serving. Jesus, I ask you to come and to pour out on us a spirit, a freedom, an abundance of excelling in generosity. And I pray that you would start that now by filling us with a sense of your generosity to us because of your life and death. That as we participate in taking this bread and this juice, will we remember what you have done, how you made yourself poor even unto death so that we could have life. And that being generous is a part of that life that you want for us to thrive in, to experience and to go deeper. We pray that we would experience that from you this morning as we take communion. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.